Okay, so here we are, Counting on God, one more week. And this is part 9 of Counting on God. And we've spent most of our weeks, the recent weeks, in the parable of the vine. And we're going to continue in that today and then move beyond that a little bit. And I hope you've profited, especially from these last 4 weeks, of that one phrase in John 15 that talks about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And really, that is the crux and the heart of the discipleship ministry, is taking God's words to you, his written word, as he reveals it to you in a deeper, more personal way by his Spirit, and letting them then become a part of your thinking and a part of your decision making and a part of how you feel as it becomes your experience. That is the life of a disciple, is to listen to him and to follow him. So those are, I think it's important for us to get really well honed at those tools of listening to the Lord and letting his words abide in us. So I hope that was time that you've profited from. This week, let's move over that same section and add to it. We're going to cover verses 7 through 11 in John 15. So John 15, 7 through 11 in the New American Standard says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So once again, we want to take note of the passage. Anytime I'm looking at the Word of God, I like to look at what the primary issue is in a passage. And in this John 15, it's fruit bearing. That's the topic that we're addressing here. And Jesus has told us that he is the vine, we are the branches, the Father is the vine dresser, he's in charge of watering and caring for us every moment as the vine dresser. And we are to grow into plants that bring God glory. And I guess you probably, I don't know, most of you probably have been exposed to the catechism. The shorter catechism says that we are made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so that's our purpose in life, is to bring glory to God and to enjoy him. And there, I don't know about you, are many times when I'm in the middle of a circumstance or a situation and I forget that part about glorifying God. But y'all, it's so key to looking at life and having the appropriate perspective on what you're going through. And I know one day recently, in fact, it was right during the pre-kickoff season, I was headed up Shades Crest Road, is the way I come to the church from my house, and I had a particularly stressful and difficult morning and was a little bit frustrated and disconnected and just wasn't understanding, kind of confused about why things were going the way they were going. You know, do y'all ever feel like that? And I was driving up that hill, and I happened to just see out in front of me on the right side in somebody's yard a tree that was just, I don't know, I mean, I drive that way, I've been driving that way for years, and it was almost like, was that tree there before? But it was an apple tree, and it had big, juicy apples all over it. And I'm tempted to drive back by there and see, is that tree really there? Or was that just, you know, some kind of a like momentary lapse or whatever? But really, and here's the verse that the Lord quickened to my spirit that I remembered in that moment. The Holy Spirit reminded me of Isaiah 61:3 that says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And it reminded me of that line in the song that we've sung recently, The Voice of Truth. It says, this is for my glory. And me going, oh, God, I forgot. It's such a basic truth. It's such a fundamental truth about who we are. What we're called to is to bring God glory with our lives. But it's so easy to forget when the going gets tough, isn't it? So that's a big part of what Jesus is saying. And So that was just a real ministry to me. So Jesus is really kind of repeating that same idea that Isaiah, God through Isaiah, spoke in Isaiah 61, is that he's offering us some practical instructions on how we can fulfill our purpose of fruit bearing, and that fruit bearing is going to bring glory to God. And he uses his own life as an example, which I love. And I know he, you know, you think about the little difficulties and circumstances and emotions and bumps in the road that we experience, and even if they're big bumps in the road, compare that to what Jesus faced in his life. And you start kind of going, okay, you know, he's earned my attention. He's earned my respect. He has earned my wanting to watch how he did it and then do likewise. And John, who wrote the passages we've been studying all semester, wrote this about Jesus in his first chapter of the Gospel of John. John 1:14 from the New Living says, "So the Word," and that's another name for Jesus, "the Word Jesus became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father." So I thought that was a really good description of what John basically is telling us, what he's about to tell us. He's about to tell us about the life of Jesus, and that's how he described it. Jesus lived a life that was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And he is telling us in this passage some practical ways that we can do the same. So let's look at 14 chapters later what John records that Jesus tells us to do, that we can count on God to bring glory in our lives and enjoyment as well. So I have loved you. Roman numeral 2 is I have loved you. And I chose that because as I was preparing to teach this section of Scripture this week, I was honestly a little bit overwhelmed thinking, okay, this whole passage is packed with concepts that you could teach a whole year on any one of them. I mean, it talks about prayer, it talks about God's glory, it talks about abiding, it talks about obedience, it talks about joy. I mean, where do you start in a passage like this? So it was kind of like the Lord just reminded me to be still and to listen to him. And as I read back over it slowly and prayed through it slowly, as I was reading through there, and I got to the words that Jesus spoke, "I have loved you," I was just like arrested in my tracks. I just went, oh, okay, wait a minute. Stop, say la, and calmly think of that. Because that is an amazing thing. That is amazing grace that Jesus would say to each one of us, "I have loved you." And I felt like as I was pondering that and as I was recording some of my thoughts yesterday that the Lord would have me stop and ask this question to all of us. Does that statement by Jesus, "I have loved you," does that take your breath away? Or is it so familiar that you've lost your wonder of it? So I my charge from the Lord today for myself is that if I don't hear one more thing from the Lord in his word today, it's that I need to pause and I need to take a big deep breath and I need to open wide my ears and I need to open my heart and hear Jesus say, "I have loved you." And I would say that would be the most beneficial thing that we could take in to our beings today. But then, you know, really, he just didn't stop with that. He went on and talked about the magnitude of his love in this passage. He said, "I have loved you just as the Father loved me." That's the kind of love we get. We get the perfect love of our perfect Almighty God the Father toward the sinless, spotless Son of God. That's the way Jesus loves us, is that way, just that same way. He loved one who is worthy, and the one who is worthy loves us who are unworthy, just exactly the same. And then, as if that weren't enough, we realize by looking at this passage that the Father loved Jesus as an only son. And I have an only son, and I know it's kind of neat in the leadership small group team, all of us have an only son. And we talk about how that's a neat thing to just ponder, how you love that one sort of differently than you would the others, you know. And not that you don't love all your children, but it is a special thing. And so Jesus was God's not only son, but only child. And that's the same love he loves you with and he loves me with, which is really hard for me to receive. But I feel challenged to receive it. I feel challenged to first believe it and then to receive it, that he loves us just like he loved his only son. And Jesus loves us in the same way. And then, hold on, one more thing that he says to us is that there's another parallel in this pattern of the love that's ours in Jesus. And it's this, it's that God loves us so much that his love dictates that he provides us with the same access to the treasures in heaven that he provided to Jesus. His love gives us access to the same treasure. And let me back that up scripturally for you. John 3:35 says this, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Okay, so that's easy to believe, right? That God would give everything to Jesus because he deserved it. He was worthy of it. But listen to Romans 8:32, which is another verse that backs this up. It says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So God gave all things into Jesus' hands, and now Jesus is given all things into our hands. Everything that was available to him, every spiritual blessing in the treasure of heaven that was poured out for Jesus to bring glory to his Father is also available to us. He makes that possible. And let's talk about this. We'll talk about some practical ways how we can grab hold of and take access to those spiritual blessings in a minute. But first, before we do this, I did feel like it was important for us to define love the way that God defines it. Because I think if you would take a poll of every human being on earth, you would probably have that many different definitions of what love looks like, you know? So let's look at what God says love looks like, and so that we can be sure that we're abiding in love. That's what Jesus is charging us to do, to abide in and to stay in his love. And so here's what, again, the Apostle John writes about the definition that God has of love in 1 John 4:10, and this is from the NIV. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." So we need to embrace that definition of love, that it basically, that is the gospel message. That is the beauty of the cross. That is the definition of love. It's that God gave his Son for us and paid for our sins with his blood and his life. And, you know, as I was meditating on that, I was thinking, God, your love really kind of defies human comprehension. It's beyond our comprehension. In fact, Paul writes that in Ephesians. He says, your love is so high, so wide, so deep, so long, that it's beyond knowing. We can't know the full depth, length, width, breadth, and depth of the love of God. But as I thought, well, Lord, how do we even get a handle on it? I was praying through this. I was singing a lot of songs about the love of God. And he brought this to mind. He said, Kathy, you know the love of God by the way it's benefited you. And I thought, okay, let me think about that. So as I was listening to some of these songs, it reminded me of some Bible verses, and I wanted to share with you the thing that he showed me, the benefits that we can recognize, that the beauty of the cross or his love is this, is that in my past, I can know the love of God. I have known the love of God. And here are the places that I know. Because the Lord says, past tense, I've been forgiven. I was singing, there's a song by Tommy Walker that says, I'm forgiven, set free, forgiven, made clean, fresh new mercies washing over me. And I thought, wow, that is big. If we will just spend a few minutes just rehearsing that, it makes me feel loved to think that everything wrong thing I've ever done has been forgiven. That's amazing. Listen to this verse. Romans 3:24 in the New Living says, God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. then not only did he take away our sins, but he sealed us with his Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 1:13. It says in the New Living of Ephesians 1:13, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. So not only did he just forgive our sins, and then he didn't just send us to the back room somewhere to hide us away, but he identified us as his own by giving us his Spirit. So we've got I'm forgiven, Romans 3:24. We've got his Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. I mean, this is just like entry level. You could spend a lot of time feeling loved by just continuing on this chart. And then in my present, today, well, the favorite one that I had on my list was Romans 6:6 from the New Living. It says, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are, right now, this minute, today, no longer slaves to sin. So I am free from sin, it says Romans 6:6. So today, not only judicially, spiritually, in the heavenlies, it is written, Satan has no legal access to me. I am free. I am free from sin. And not only that, he promises that when I am tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13, today, in that very hour, he will give us a way of escape. No temptation has taken us that is greater than what we can bear. And what's great is that every single minute, 24/7, it tells us in Hebrews 4:16, that we can come boldly to the throne. And I want to read that for us from the Amplified. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help us in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. Isn't that great? So the help we get from God, we can come at any moment in our present and ask him for help, and he's going to give us just the help we need at just the right time. And then in my future, because I know a lot of times the emotions and the mental mind games and the temptations I have are to have regrets about my past or to have worry about my future. And Jesus at the cross conquered my regrets and he conquered my worry. I don't have to fear because his perfect love cast out my fear, it says in 1 John 4:18. But so in my future, I know that we all know this verse, so I went to the Message paraphrase to rehearse it for us today. But it says in Romans 8:28 that God's plan is for my good. And the Message says it this way, we can be sure that every detail, I love that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Now that's redemption. So Romans 8, no matter how painful it is, no matter how little bitty it is, every detail of our lives, Romans 8:28 tells us is going to work out for good. And then this, I thought this was an awesome verse. It's also from the book of John. I've loved studying John this year, that Jesus will give us victory over death. So you think about it. What's the worst thing that Satan has to hand out? His biggest arrow in his quiver is death. That is the biggest thing he's got to go against us. That's the worst he's got. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Y'all, even if we die, we're living. We will shut our eyes on earth and we'll open our eyes in heaven. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. We win. It's settled. Our future is settled. We have no need to fear. So that is the good news. That's what love looks like. And that's what we want to rehearse. That's what we want to sing. That's what we want to announce when life or Satan in our flesh is telling us, well, if God loved me, he would blah, blah, blah. No, God has loved us. He has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can have confidence past, present, and future because of what he's done for us. And so shut up, Satan. So there you have it. So that's what love looks like. And I want to this is the process I go through. So I just wanted to do that kind of out loud for you. When I'm struggling, that's kind of my thing I do. You got a lot of Bible verses on this reference. That's because I use a lot of Bible verses. You may sing a lot of songs. Call Dana. She's got a bunch. And I wanted to share with you a statement. This is sort of a personal thing, but it is scriptural, this statement that love trumps. And I will have to say, this probably was spoken over me about 6, 7, 8 years ago. I forget exactly when it is, but I was reminded of that yesterday when I was preparing that love trumps. I went to a retreat. I sat down for my prayer time, and one of the greatest things that I was struggling with was lovelessness. The Bible says the very first fruit of the Spirit is love, and that was not something that was flowing from my life in freedom and readily and in abundance. And so that I had written out, you know, in my homework and stuff, and this prayer warrior was praying for me. And when I sat down, she said, "Kathy, I've got great news for you. I want to tell you today that love trumps it. And whatever it is, love trumps it." And I went, wow. So what that said to me is this, and the verse that goes behind that is 1 Corinthians 13:8. And it says, love never fails. That means love always wins. That means it always prevails. It means what it really means is love is the most powerful force on earth. And why can we say that? How come we can say love is the most powerful force on earth? That's right. 1 John 4:8 tells you God is love. So the love of God is the power of God. Love trumps it. And what we want to begin to do is not only receive His love toward us and win and prevail by knowing that no matter what life dishes out to us, that we have the love of God. But the other part of that and abiding in the love of God is that knowing that we must do what Jesus is going on to tell us to do in this passage. He leaves this parable at this point in the teaching, and he moves on to this topic of love of God, because think about it this way. You know, a plant, a vine, it is by the very laws of nature, it has to happen. But this isn't about a law of nature. This isn't about just a spiritual law, even though it is a spiritual law, that if you receive the blood of Jesus, then you are cleansed and forgiven, and that is God's love being shown to you and His mercy being shown to you. But what He's talking about here is abiding in the love of God in a relationship. And I think we've said the word relationship every week, and if y'all want to throw a rotten tomato at me for saying it again, do so. But what I'm telling you is that this is the pathway to victory, is to do it in relationship. And that's how Jesus did. He's talking to us plainly about how He lived His life on earth and how we're to do likewise. And He found His strength and His joy by drawing near to the Father and receiving His love. And then He gave up, y'all, everything else in order to have it and to bring glory to His Father. And that's really what abiding is, if you think about it. Abiding is living somewhere. You have to leave the place where you are and go and give that other place up to stay put in the place that you're called to. And so God is calling us to abide in His love and give up everything else, all those other places for that, which is the pearl of great price, isn't it? That's the treasure of heaven, and all the treasures that heaven has for us in the kingdom of God. So not only does love trump any opposition that we face in the terms of the enemy, our flesh, and circumstances, but love trumps every lesser thing that we're tempted to put our affections and our commitments toward. So let's talk about the practicality of how can we do that. Jesus is just telling us, you know, anytime He commands us something, it's basically a promise that if you will abide in My love, you know, you can abide in My love is what He's saying. You are able to abide in My love, because whatever I've called you to do, I will bring to pass, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 tells us. Let's talk about the promise that activates. You know, we've done this series of counting on God from the Upper Room Discourse starting in John chapter 14, and we've heard this before about the promised Holy Spirit. There is no way that we will abide in the love of God without relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we get it. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit, as I said, is love, Galatians 5:22. And the way that Jesus transmit His love to us is through the Spirit, and it tells us that in Romans 5:5, which is a verse that if you don't know it, you might want to tattoo that on your palm for the holiday season. That could be your mantra, Romans 5:5. And it says this, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So remember, that's already happened. We've already got the Holy Spirit, right? And it says, His love has been poured out into our hearts. And so it was really neat. I tell this story last year, but I'm going to tell it again this year. It's just a couple of sentences. But again, I had struggled with love flowing freely in my life. And last year, I had something really neat that the Lord took this verse, Romans 5:5, and kind of paraphrased it for me. And this is the phrase that came to my mind, Kathy, you are pregnant with the love of God. And I thought, oh, that's what that verse means, Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out or planted inside of you already by the Holy Spirit. And it's just going to grow, and it's just going to give birth and be reproduced in your life as you trust me and believe me to make that your experience. I thought, wow, that's a whole new way. I mean, you can't, you know, these girls that are there, no, they just kind of lose control over what's happening to your body when you're pregnant. I mean, you're just, you know, can I get an amen? Okay. Okay, so anyway, so we're pregnant with the love of God, and God will reproduce it in our life. So that's a mindset you want to cultivate, that He's already promised it. His promise activates it, and prayer animates it. He says, so, you know, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. So He's talking about prayer here. And so prayer is what gives expression, puts legs to the love of God, helps you to walk it out. And the way we pray is basing it on Jesus' rhema words to us, His logos word and His rhema word. We've talked about appropriating the word of God. That's simply praying the word of God right back to Him. And that's just what Jesus did. That's the model He gives us in this passage. And so He's given us in this passage that we've just read four conditions. He says that we've got to ask. And James tells us in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Let's ask. Don't let it be said of us that we don't have because we don't ask. And then it needs to be when God's words are abiding in us. So we want it to be based on the word of God. Our prayers need to be. And what we said up front, that based on that it has to be contingent on that something that brings God glory. And then the much fruit that brings Him glory will be a byproduct of that. And I was reminded as I was reviewing this morning of the verses that we looked at, and I kind of skimmed over them in chapter 14. I wanted to re-say for us John 14:13, which is another huge prayer verse that has stumped me over the years, these big, big promises of God about prayer, the one He's just made in John 15:7-8. And here's John, it's not on the paper, John 14:13 from the Amplified says this, I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name. Ask, okay, now listen, this is the reason I'm reading this verse, is this amplification. It says this, I myself, Jesus speaking, I will grant you whatever you ask in my name as representing all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified. So you hear that? He's telling it to us. He's telling it to us again. He's told us, He's telling us again. I will grant anything you ask that is representing all that I am, that the Father may be glorified. So both of those, if you have both of those in your prayers, you're on steady ground. And you can ask with confidence and know that you're going to get an answer. And I loved that amplification because we're basically saying, when Jesus says, in my name, He's saying, as my representative. Can you, in good conscience, ask, Lord, will you do this? I want to be your representative, and I want my life to be a conduit of your glory. That's I would say, your own good, solid faith ground when you ask like that. And so Jesus, you know, He said in these I've said this a time and time again. I'm not sure I gave you the specific references, but what Jesus did, he had a life of answered prayer. And what did he do? We saw he got up early in the morning. He sought the Father before he did anything. And he says in chapter 14, verse 10, I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. And then chapter 14, verse 31, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's my paraphrase. But bottom line, he went to the Father, he listened, and then he prayed back to him the things that he heard and saw. And he had a life of a miraculous answered prayer. And that's what he's telling us to do. And then thirdly, obedience substantiates whether or not we're abiding in his love. And he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Is this starting to sound familiar? Because I think we kind of had this lesson one time already this year about love, obedience, peace. You know, it is the way. And yet, I think all of us quickly move away from that idea of obedience, don't we? We want to justify our own idea, our own thoughts, our own way, our own, you know. But it doesn't count. La, 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 la. I mean, I could go on with my excuses, but let's do study the importance of obedience, because he said it in John 14, he said it three different times, and now he's saying it again in John 15 twice. And Jesus says, you know what, I'm not asking you to do anything that I hadn't done. And he goes on to tell us in verse 10, he says, just I want you to keep my commandments. And then he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. So he's not asking anything of us that he didn't do. I read Andrew Murray on this, and here are some really powerful one-liners he said about this issue of obedience. He says of Jesus, it was by obedience that Jesus glorified God. It is by obedience that we glorify God. Obedience is the only way to enter God's glory. God's will is revealed in his commandments or his word, and it opens the way for the creature to grow in likeness to the creator. And this was my favorite. Obedience is the link between me and the life of Jesus. Obedience is the link between me and the life of Jesus. So, maybe the reason we don't enjoy hearing the reminder to obey is because we're not fully committed to it. We're not fully sold out. We're not one of those people who we say the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are completely his, that he may strongly support them. Because he's got to produce that in us, y'all. We just need to ask for him to create that in us which is pleasing to him. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, Philippians 2, 13 are two good verses to pray when your heart isn't fully committed to obedience. Just ask him, Lord, change my want to's. Make my heart, pull out that true heart in me that really does want to obey, that we studied from Ezekiel 36, 24 is another good one. Maybe another reason why obedience is not a happy topic for us is because we don't understand the joy that's going to be ours when we obey. Because this is what Jesus says to finish this little section in verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So that's what's going to happen for us and to us when we obey. And I am going to tell a short testimony. And first of all, I'm going to tell you that this is a small testimony. This is not an earth-shattering, oh my gosh, big, heavy circumstances. This is a day-to-day. But the Lord reminded me of this through this week's sermon here at Covenant, and also in my quiet time last week, that he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. To him much is given, you know, much is expected. So we want to be people who are faithful with the little things. And this is what I found. It's not hard for me to obey God when it's a life and death. Or I am so afraid not to obey him that I'm pretty much, oh, whatever you say, God. But it's those little day-to-day ticky things where I tend to kind of turn a blind eye and kind of, la, 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 and, you know, and I'm not listening. You know, I'm more tempted in the small things because I think it doesn't count, which is a lie. That's a lie from the pit. So anyway, this is a baby testimony, but it demonstrates this point of obedience, abiding in the love of God, and obedience and joy. Bob was out of town last week. He was coming in Friday night, and I knew he was going to be in time for dinner, and I got dinner done, and I had about an hour left. And it was kind of, you know, fall, and I don't know, I got this kind of like brainstorm to make pumpkin bread. And it's, I mean, okay, let me just tell y'all how this, we don't eat, I don't bake anymore. It's been years since I bake, and when I do bake, it usually flops because I never do it. And nobody at our house eats sweets, so I'm thinking, why am I baking this pumpkin bread? But it was like I could not get it past the pumpkin bread, okay? So I probably don't have everything. Y'all, I had every single thing to bake, and I thought, okay, I'm thinking this, God may be up to something. I've got such an unction. I can't do, there's nothing else I can think that I must do. I must make pumpkin bread. So I got my stuff out. I got out the big mix master, and I got my pumpkin bread, and just about the time I was sliding it in the oven, the Lord whispered a name to me. And it's the name of a woman who I had heard several months ago was diagnosed with a serious illness. And I went, oh, and it was like, pumpkin bread. And I thought, oh man, I had heard that she had been sick. I had prayed for her. I had run into her sister that I happened to see more often. I have seen this woman maybe two, maybe three times in the last 5 years. And so I'm thinking, I'm so out of my comfort zone here. I'm just not thinking you really, really want me to take pumpkin bread to this sick woman that I have only seen. And let me add to the story to tell you that she, the sick lady, has a child who is the same age as one of my children. And back in the day when the children were in some of the, crossed over in some of the same pathways, one of her children was extremely mean to one of my children. And it was something that was kind of, I mean, it was sort of a big deal for a little person, let me just put it that way. So, you know, that was kind of the biggest interaction I ever had with this person, was that. And then the sister that I see more often, we kind of had a similar interaction with one of her children and my children. So anyway, but what was neat is I had run into the sister and had expressed my concern about the sick lady, and the Lord just kept having me say, and I thought, I mean, seriously, do I need to say I'm praying for her one more time? I said it about 15 times in that five-minute conversation. And she's, you know, thank you, you know, thank you. And so anyway, I put my pumpkin bread in the oven, and I'm thinking it's nighttime, maybe by in the morning. You know, it's too late to give pumpkin bread to anybody tonight, right? So I get up the next morning, and it's like, okay, I have got this burning in my brain about getting this pumpkin bread to this woman. I'm just thinking, God, really? And so I sat down to have my quiet time. I could not read a word on the Bible page. It was like, call, pick up the phone and call. Okay. So I thought, I did have the sister's number, and it was like, call the sister. And I'm like, oh, Jesus. You know, I was feeling highly uncomfortable. So I picked up the phone. I called the sister. She picked right up on the telephone, and I thought, darn, I was hoping I'd get the answering machine. So I got her, and I just said, you know, I wanted to ask about your sister, and I've got this pumpkin bread, you know. And she said, oh, Kathy, that's so sweet. And I said, well, I don't even know if that's appropriate. I mean, I know she's sick. And she said, no, I think she'd appreciate that, and told me the best time to visit. And I kind of had a little schedule that day, some places I had to be. And so later that afternoon, when I was getting ready to, I came back home to change clothes, and I was going out to make my appointed rounds, it was like pumpkin bread. And I went, oh yeah, pumpkin bread. And I thought, oh, I need to write something, because I'm thinking I'm just going to drop it off at the doorstep, right? So I look through, I go nuts when I go to the Christian bookstore, and I literally last time bought $47 worth of cards, because I'll just get it and say, oh, that's a great verse. I'll take that one. And so I thought, maybe I've got a card. Look through there. Perfect card about hope for the future. And I'm not sure where she stands spiritually, but I was able to kind of take off on that and just say, I'm praying for you, blah, blah, blah. So put it on there. And this is taking way more time to tell than it really took. But anyway, I put the card, I tied a ribbon around it, and I went up to the door, and her daughter opened the door and was just beaming. And interestingly, I had run into the daughter in the grocery store about 6 months ago, and we had like a little divine appointment, a little spark there. I wasn't really sure what that was about, but this was the person who answered the door, and I said, hey, good to see you again. Oh, she was thrilled to see me. And I said, would you give this to your mom? Oh, no, we knew you were coming. Come right in. She's waiting on you. And I'm going, So, I mean, it was like, I will say when I was walking up the steps, I'm just thinking, well, God, I just pray that your love would be evident, you know, and I'm thinking through this pumpkin bread as they eat it. No, y'all, 45 minutes later, I am still sitting there speaking to this woman, and I'm thinking, we haven't spoken this many words in our entire knowing each other for 25 years. I mean, it was very anointed. The Holy Spirit was evident. And y'all, what was so cool about it was, even though I have prayed over my, prayers have I prayed over my children, and particularly one child. And so I had prayed over the event that was hurtful to my child that, you know, I was sort of had blamed her child for. But y'all, it was like talking about the love of God being poured out into your heart. I mean, I was just like, white water rapids of love flowing for this woman. We had the best conversation. It was so much fun. I had so much fun talking to her, and I said to her, not 15 times, but probably 20 times, I'm praying for you. I am praying for you. I am praying for you. I'm praying for you. And she just acted every time like I hadn't said it, but I just kept on saying it. But everybody seemed thrilled to death. The whole house came by for this visit. I mean, it was like such a really, really fun time. And I had my running clothes on, I went to the trail, and I thought, I am running above the trail. I mean, it was like the Lord said, remember that verse you're going to teach on Tuesday, that when you obey me, you have joy, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm feeling that. This is not earthly, fleshly joy. This is not the temporary joy I would get from having my own way, but this is a joy that's beyond myself. So that was so fun. Thank you, Lord. Well, then yesterday I was working on Bible study. I went to the back to change clothes or make the bed or do something, and the phone rang, and I looked at the caller ID, and it was that lady that was sick. And she called me. She said, I just wanted to tell you thank you so much. And I'm thinking, you're kidding, right? She had told me that she had cards stacked up on her coffee table that she hadn't opened because she hadn't felt like it, but she was calling me. And she said, oh, and by the way, I was wondering if I could get that recipe from you. And so I'm thinking, yeah, baby, I'm going to get her the next time too. So I have already got, the Lord's put it on my heart to write out a prayer, the prayers that I'm praying for her, and put some verses in there along with the pumpkin bread. So I'm so excited, and I'm just thinking, y'all, this is talking about the ones and twos. We started out the semester with obeying, with about God showing up in the ones and twos of our lives. This is a obeying in the ones or twos. Y'all, this cost me, what, an hour of my life? So anyway, I just say to y'all, there is joy in the obedience that God calls us to that we can't dream up. That His love is so much bigger than us. And it's so awesome to see Him flowing through us in a way that we could never, ever think of. So I just want to speak as my benediction to you for this holiday season. The words that you see on your page from Romans 8:29 and following in the message, and then I'll say amen and you can write your one thing. Romans 8:29 and following. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by name. After He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself, and then, after getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised alive for us, is even in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love, because the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to get in touch with that love. Let each of us today open our ears and open our hearts to hear you say, I have loved you. And, Lord, I pray that as we enter this Advent season and the new year that's coming, Lord, that we would believe how much you love us, Lord, that we would meditate on it, that we would sing about it, that we would pray it back to you, that we would receive it with new ears and new hearts, Lord, and that you would let it to flow like a river from the depths of our soul. I pray that every detail of our lives would be characterized by your love this holiday season. Father, I pray that in those moments we want to be selfish and obstinate, and we want to not obey you, Lord, that you would remind us that you have called us as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that you have promised a way of escape, and we can run boldly to your throne of grace and receive the help we need. So, Lord, I pray you'd remind us by your Spirit. Pray your words would abide richly in us, Lord, and that you would just keep us close. And we just love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you for your wonderful gift of being God with us, Emmanuel. And thank you so much for dying so that we could have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.